Listen, we know the world has lost its mind and that it's going crazy. And in this recent development in Paris, for example, you just see the zealotry and the insanity on every hand. This is a day of great darkness and great trouble, but it's also a day of promise and a day of outpouring and a day of light. And we refuse to be swallowed up by the darkness. John chapter 1 says, "And the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Many translations say, "And the darkness overwhelmed it not," or "overcame it not." And I want you to understand this, as unsettling as some of these things may be, or your personal area of trouble or trial, I want you to understand that the light is never swallowed up by the darkness. And the kingdom of God is intrinsically purposed to expand, to grow, to become greater. And so I'm looking for revival, and I'm looking for men and women to be changed and to be blessed of God. And I'm looking for you to be in a place where you're actualizing every good thing that God has planted in your life. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God, and how worthy, Jesus, you're worthy. Oh, why don't we just praise him a little bit? You're worthy, oh God, you're worthy, oh God. We magnify you, we bless your name. Praise God, praise God. You can be seated for a moment if you like. There was a wonderful ladies meeting here yesterday. It was a DOK Daughters of the King meeting, and we appreciate Sister Brooke and Sister Julia and the crew there that organized that for our young ladies, and they did such a marvelous job of planning this and putting it together, and all of the presenters did a wonderful job, and I only know that by hearsay. I haven't listened to it on the website yet, but I got a preview of some of them, and then I got a synopsis of others of them, and I think I pretty much know. And what a wonderful gathering. I saw the crowd moving out of here and over into the Sunday school area for their meal together. But we really appreciate the emergence of wonderful work out of a passion-based ministry. And it's the kingdom of God actualizing and growing and coming forth in a very, very wonderful way. And it's wonderful to watch that in motion. We appreciate all the hard work and energy that went into that. Had a good session with Brother Prado last night, and a lot of folks helped out with that and prepared food and organized and helped make that a very profitable meeting. And I just always am amazed as I look across the house and see what God has done in people's lives in the ways of ministry. And he's building and he's using people. And I want you to know God has ministry for everybody. And if I asked this morning for all the ministers to stand, I would expect everybody in the house to stand up, because everybody has a calling and everybody has a purpose and everybody has a ministry. And if you don't know what it is yet, you listen to the voice of God in this house today, because God's already talking in this house today. The Holy Ghost is already moving here, and God has a heart to take you from where you are to a place where you're going to be blessed and you'll be benefited extraordinarily in the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you love Brother Prado? And we love and we appreciate him so very, very much. And he is a treasure and a blessing to the Apostolic Church. He is also now shifting gears, and he is no longer just a marvelous and used of God evangelist, but he's also beginning to pastor a couple of works in the area south of San Francisco, his hometown. And he's raising up a work there, and so he's not going to be as available to us as he has been heretofore, just simply because there's too much of that and too little of him. But we appreciate him, and we want to be in prayer with him for this work. He's also in possession of a brand new baby in their house, and Sister Prado is healthy and strong, and mom and baby are just doing great. I got to see this lovely child in San Jose a couple of weeks ago, and already has eyes that just speak quickness and intelligence somewhere down in there. You can almost see intelligence there. And so we're glad that she's patterning after her mom and that she's, but what a lovely family. What a wonderful ministry. Brother Prado, we love you, and we are excited about you being here. We want you to tell us what the Holy Ghost is saying today. Would you reach out your hand? Just stand up and begin to pray for him and his family and the pastorate that he's taken on, and ask God's blessing on all that he does.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on. Let's just pray for a few seconds. Lord. Hallelujah. We're so glad to be in your house. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Good to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, the book of Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter, and honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. Once again, in the house of the Lord, love and appreciate this church. Love and appreciate your pastor. Amen. How many people love their pastor? Amen. Amen. Your pastor's not just loved here, he's loved abroad. And you guys have been able to share him a little bit more now. And everybody loves them some Barry Sutton preaching. And so you guys have one of Pentecost's finest preachers right here. Amen. I feel embarrassed to say this, but I think I had been preaching here like a year, 2 years, and I had never even heard your pastor preach. And after I heard him preach, I said, I am not going to that man's church ever again. Amen. And he is a phenomenal preacher. And I love being around him, and he's a phenomenal person. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Book of Matthew chapter 20. There's two kinds of sermons you preach. And one is when you are trying to correct or realign things. And then there's the other kind that you preach to reaffirm things. And so sometimes I might say something or preach something and everyone's thinking, well, that's not really a problem here. The Apostle John said that I don't say these things because you don't know them. I say them because you do know them. And so sometimes we just, we need to be reaffirmed that what we're doing is right and that it's on target and that we're moving in the right direction. And so I want to do a little bit of reaffirming here this morning and encouraging. Amen. I am very compelled of God to preach this sermon. So help me preach, and let's do the will of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. Everyone say idle. Standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Everyone say idle. And saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Everyone say idle. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And I want to preach to you on being idle in the time of harvest. Being idle in the time of harvest. Jesus, we thank you for your word. It is a precious word. It has endured the ages. It has withstood fire and persecution. Kingdoms have toppled and fallen, and your word has stayed solid and firm. We stand on your word here this morning, God, and we're asking you, God, to prepare us for the great harvest and revival that's before us. Lord, we're asking you to help us to get our focus, God, back on you and back on your work and back on your will. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shout a healthy amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise.
Jesus.
Amen. In the following parable, the householder, who of course is symbolic of the Lord, is a busy man. He wakes up early every day and he goes out. He has a vineyard, and every piece of fruit in his vineyard is sensitive to time. From the householder's perspective, there is always something to do and never enough people to do it. In verse number 6, the householder reveals one of his chief and primary concerns when he states, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" I am of the opinion that his concerns revolve around two distinct issues. Number one, he is concerned for his vineyard, because every day that fruit is not harvested, it goes to waste. And this is probably getting a little ahead of myself, but I do want you to know that every day that we are not plugged into the work and the will of God, souls perish. Amen. And I feel compelled to even say this much. We cannot allow the devil to take our burden away from us, for our family members, for our apartment complex, for our cities, for our state, for our nation, for countries, because we have a great work to do and Jesus is going to help us. Amen. But number two, he is concerned about people, and not just any kind of people, but idle people. You see, idle people not only cause trouble for themselves, but they also cause trouble for others. Amen. He understands that the more unemployed and idle people there are, amen, standing around his vineyard, amen, the greater danger his vineyard is in. Amen. I can think of few things more dangerous, amen, than people with too much time on their hands. People with too much time in their hands, amen, land in jail. Amen. Well, that was a small amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But he is concerned because he knows that the more unemployed, idle people there are standing around his vineyard, the greater the chances are that they will eventually encroach upon his vineyard. If you're not sure what the word idle means this morning, the dictionary describes it this way: non-active or in use, not working or unemployed, absence of significant activity, without purpose or effect, pointless. The biblical attitude is that idleness never has positive results. Furthermore, there are times when the negative effects of idleness can have compounding effects. The Bible is intentional in its efforts to communicate to us that there are times and seasons in life when staying busy, proactive, and engaged means everything. The Bible gives us an example of two very different men who were tempted by the same sin, but who had two very different outcomes. The thing that made the difference was that one man was busy while the other one was idle. The two men I'm talking about this morning are Joseph and David. Five times the scripture makes reference to the hands of Joseph. All five of these references are interconnected to his administrative powers, keen managerial practices, and shrewd stewardship. Needless to say, these are not the behaviors of an idle man. Joseph was engaged. Joseph was active. Joseph was busy. And when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he had no time for that. On the other hand, we have King David, who in 2 Samuel 11 and 1 says, "At the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still," or he remained idle. David's stillness and idleness in a season that demanded action resulted in grave sin. And I just want to take a short break here and tell you that one of the things you want to be the most discerning about is when the church is in a time and season of war. If my church is in revival, I want to be in the middle of that fire. I don't want the church passing me by. Because if the church starts passing me by, I'm going to find myself in trouble. I'm going to find myself talking to people I have no business talking to. I'm going to find myself going places I have no business going. If the church is in war, I want to have my gear on and boots on the ground and ready to go for Jesus. If the church is doing outreach, I want to be there. If there's a ladies' day, I want to be there. If there's a leadership meeting, I want to be there. Amen. If there's a Spanish service, yo quiero estar ahí. Hallelujah. But I want to be active. Amen. I want to be engaged. I want to be plugged in. Amen. If the fire moves, I want to move with the fire. If the wind blows, I want to move with that wind. But I don't want to be idle in a time of war. Somebody shout amen. Can I preach to you this morning about Noah? Amen. Noah and his famous ark. That ark sheltered Noah and his family from the flood in more ways than one. The ark itself sheltered them from the floods, but being busy building the ark sheltered them from the prevalent lifestyles that provoked God to send a flood. The ark gave them zero time to be idle and thereby harmonize with their world. They were too busy to know the latest song. They were too busy to know the latest fashions. And they were too busy to know the latest, amen, forms of entertainment. Amen. I just want to preach to somebody today. You don't need to be afraid about getting you and your family involved in ark building. Ark building saves folks. Ark building will keep you... Oh, hallelujah. I am concerned in this day and hour because I see so many people all across the church, amen, serving God and tapping the brakes. Amen. They don't want to get too involved because they're afraid, you know, it might make them a little unstable, a little unbalanced. I got news for you, honey. Showing up to church and doing the work of God and including your family, amen, does not lead to insanity, lunacy, or an unbalanced lifestyle. It leads to salvation, to joy, to peace. I don't want to tap the brakes on Jesus. I want to hit the gas and run. Amen. I'm not afraid to tell you amen. I don't mind bragging on my in-laws. They're good people. They're not perfect people, but they're good people. And my mother-in-law has 4 children. Amen. Every single one of them has a career. One's a lawyer. One's a graphic designer. Both my wife, amen, she has her degree. Her sister has her degree. And they all serve the Lord. Amen. Every single one of them does not just attend church. They are involved in ministry. They have their degrees. They went to college. They graduated with good grades. Amen. And they went to church every single service. Amen. That's the kind of family I want. And I've often talked to my mother-in-law, and I've talked to her children, and I've talked to my wife, and they all have very vivid memories being little children, and mama putting all the kids in the stroller. My wife is a twin. She'd have this big twin stroller, put the twins in, had another little girl put her in the stroller, had a little teenage boy who was just learning to serve the Lord while he was in high school, and she'd make them all walk around town as they knocked on doors and invited everybody to church. That didn't make them unstable. That didn't make them unbalanced. That didn't make them kooky and wild and wacko. Amen. It got them through college. It's gotten them through adulthood. Amen. It's gotten them into the ministry. Amen. You can... Come on, I'm telling you, it's a good thing to get your children involved in building arks. Amen. Had Noah's children, amen, I'm so glad, had Noah's children not been building an ark, amen, they would have been harmonizing with the world and been lost in the flood. Amen. But Noah's children knew the sound of the hammer and the saw more than they did the latest music. Noah's children knew how to put on some blue jeans and some scruffs. Amen. More than they knew about the latest fashion. And it saved them. It delivered them. It kept them. Come on, somebody. You need to get in the ark and you need to get your kids in the ark. Come on, Jesus is coming soon. This world's losing its bearings. It's not time to be at home. It's not time to come to church and leave the kids at the house. It's time to be in the house of God, up front, on fire. Amen. Worshiping Jesus, being involved, being engaged. I don't know why, but let me just preach to some young people here really quick. Amen. If you are struggling with serving the Lord, I got news for you. There's an answer. Amen. Come here to the house of God as much as you can. If your parents are not here and you're coming on your own, just keep coming and come a little extra. Come on Tuesday nights to prayer. Come on Sunday morning and Sunday night in any midweek activity. Amen. Ask to get involved. Ask to do something. It'll save your soul. Amen. David said it this way. He said, the zeal of thine house has consumed me. When you ain't got no zeal, you can come to the house of God and get you some zeal. Amen. When you ain't got no fervor, there's a fervor that's always here burning at the house of the Lord. And you can come right here and get you on fire and stay on fire. Hey, I'm preaching to some adults at this point. If you've lost your zeal, you just come to the house. I can't tell you how many times I was done, how many times I was burned out, how many times I was bitter and half backslid, but I'd come to the house of the Lord, and all of a sudden his zeal would get on me and give me some zeal. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Amen. In fact, can I tell you that the only time Noah and his family had trouble was when they weren't building the ark. The only time they got in trouble, Pastor Sutton, was when they finally landed that ark and they became idle. And they were not supposed to be idle. God had given Noah the second of a triad commandment when he told them to multiply and to fill the earth. And what did Noah do? He chilled. He kicked back. And he got to build in a little vineyard. And just like Adam, Noah ate from the fruit and fell into sin. And just like Adam, Noah did not fulfill the commandment that God had given him. And Noah's children suffered. Noah suffered. There was shame. There was regret. There was all kinds of hurt involved in that situation. All because they remained idle. And when you read your Bible carefully, you'll find out that constantly God is trying to get his people to move and to spread out through the earth. But constantly God's people, amen, will hold back, tap the brakes, and remain idle. And it always leads to trouble. I feel like I'm preaching to somebody right now. And I'm not afraid to tell you that there are some people here, you are suffering for righteousness' sake. You are taking some hits because you are, in fact, serving the Lord. But I have no fear in telling some of you that the trials you're going through is due to the fact that you are idle and you are not moving like you should be moving, and you have more potential than what you're using. God did not save you and fill you full of his spirit for you to sit on the pew like gum. Amen. God saved you and filled you with his spirit. I'm telling you right now, and I hope I don't sound overtly aggressive here, but there are some saints, you would come out of that trial if you would show up a little bit more, get your fire back. Serve the Lord with. Amen. Amen. It happened it happened at the Tower of Babel. The people were supposed to spread. They didn't spread, and God confounded them. It happened even in the book of Acts. The Lord tells them in the first chapters, you are my witnesses. Amen. You are to go out through the whole earth and preach repentance and remission of sins. And what do? They stay in Jerusalem. Amen. And what does God do? He raises up a man by the name of Paul. And Paul, the Bible says, Paul breathed threatenings. Amen. He got on the church until the church got to moving. Amen. But it cost Stephen his life. The church got shook up. It didn't have to be that way. Had they just obeyed God and gone to the uttermost parts of the earth, amen, and moved like God told them to move, amen, some lives would have been spared. Some shaking would have been spared. I'm preaching to somebody right now. Amen. I don't care if there's not an outreach day or not. Some of you need to get up by yourself and go do you some outreach. Amen. Don't come here talking about I used to do outreach when I first got saved. Well, what about now? We're closer to Jesus coming. If there's ever been a time when you ought to be doing you some outreach, even on the DL and on a solo tip, it ought to be right now. Oh, come on. Somebody shout amen. Amen. I'm almost done preaching. I'm not going to preach long this morning. But the problem, not only with humanity, but with the church, is that many of us have developed, as Thomas Sowell once said, sophisticated ways of doing nothing. You know, when you say nothing, you think nothing, you know, you think like, but you know, nothing comes in genres. There's different kinds of nothing. Nothing has levels and degrees to it. And the worst thing about humans is that our minds are extremely clever at figuring out very sophisticated ways of doing nothing. And this happens on a global level and on a local level and on a personal level. You know, you have all these dignitaries. They get together at the United Nations, limousines, helicopters, planes, wear their suits, all this pomp and flair, and what happens? Nothing. You have city officials, they'll be getting together down in downtown all this week, and what happens? Nothing. And then this happens at our homes. Tell your kids to take out the garbage, and what happens? Nothing. I'm trying. Ask your husband to run a little errand, what happens? Nothing. But you know, the thing is that nobody looks like they're doing nothing. Everybody looks busy. And this happens in the church. You got folks come through, wear their suit, bun up, long hair, don't care. But what happens? Nothing. I'll tell you what. As long as you can see an empty chair in this building, there is something for you to be doing. If there is an empty chair anywhere in your aisle, in your vicinity, you have no excuse. I have no excuse to be doing nothing. Come on, I'm telling you right now, the apostolic movement has hurt for too many years and too many centuries already of people that look the part but do nothing, of people that show up but do nothing. I don't want to be part of the nothing crowd. I want to be part of the something crowd. I don't want to be part of the people that do not. I want to advance the kingdom of God. I don't want to figure out fancy ways of doing nothing. I didn't just come to visit, honey. I came to get to heaven and get as many people as I can to go with me. Come on, New Life. Help me preach right now. Help me preach right now. The Holy Ghost wants to break in on somebody. Oh, come on. For about 10 seconds, we need to magnify Jesus right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't be a nothing, be a something. Come on, I don't want to be a cloud with no rain, a foam without waves, a star without direction and without a course. I want to do something for Jesus. I don't want to show up to church and do nothing. I don't want to look the part but do nothing. I don't want to sing the songs but do nothing. I don't want to preach the sermons but do nothing. I want to be involved. I want to be engaged. I want to be a participator. I want to take action. I want to be a doer. Not just a talker. I want to be a doer, not just a hearer. I want to be a doer. Oh, Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm coming to a close here. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus goes down a list of three parables. And all these parables are actually prophetic. In their inference, they are in the final chapters of Matthew's gospel. They are categorized under what is known as the Olivet Discourse. but they are the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goat. In the first parable, Jesus talks about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And 5 of them, amen, filled up their lamps every day with oil. And the other 5 did nothing. They all kept themselves, but 5 did nothing. They all were inside the house, but 5 of them did nothing. The other 5 got up every day, went out to those markets, bought that oil, came back to the house, filled up that lamp, and were ready. They refused to be idle. They all looked the same. They all had many of the same virtues and positive qualities and attributes, but 5 of them did nothing. And you know, when I read this parable, I got a question. If you weren't out getting oil, what were you doing? If you weren't staying full of the Holy Ghost, what were you getting filled up with? Well, it's getting quiet. Hallelujah. Jesus moves on from there. He talks about a man, 3 men that received talents, 2, 5, and 10. Amen. And the 1, 2, and 5. And he says this, that the first man who received 1 talent went and buried his talent in the earth. The other 2 men, the one who had 2 and 5, went out and invested and traded those talents. Now let me just stop here and say this. I'm not an economist, neither am I an investor, but I know this much. Any kind of investing in economic transactions involves losses and gains. And those 2 men who went out to the markets, went out to the bankers, went out to invest, they probably had days when they lost. But they didn't let the fear of losing keep them from being active, proactive, and engaged. You know what? You can't let fear call the shots. You can't let fear call the shots. The book of Proverbs says that there's a man who will not go out to the harvest because he says it's cold outside. Amen. He's worried about catching a little flu, a little man flu. Amen. He don't want to get out there. He's afraid he might get pneumonia. Amen. He has all these fears that inhibit him. You cannot let the fear of loss keep you back. Honey, I got news for you. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. You don't got nothing to fear. If you take a loss, God will bless you back. God's You know, the man who had the 1 talent and hid it, it's amazing who he blamed for that action. You would think he would accept the blame. No, he played the blame game. And he started telling the Lord, he said, "You are a hard man. You kind of mean." You know, I worry about folks that are always trying to detect who the mean person in the room is. I'm trying not to preach long. But he started blaming the master. He said, you're a harsh man. You're a hard man. You want to reap where you did not sow. And so I took that talent and I hid it. And you got people, and I've been there, so I'm not picking on anybody here, but I've been there. You want to blame God for your hindrances. Well, God, I would be more busy if I didn't have this crooked leg. If I didn't have this health condition, if I wasn't married to this man or this woman. You know, if my kids were more angels instead of devils, we'd have revival. These kids you gave me, this life you gave me, this body you gave me, this circumstance you gave me, that's why I do nothing. Hey, I got news for you. At some point, you got to rise up above that stuff and say, you know what? God's going to help me. God's going to help me with these kids. God's going to help me with this man. God's going to help me with this. God's going to touch my health. God's going to give me strength. Come on, we believe that around here, don't we? We believe that around here, don't we? Come on, come on, come on. God's trying to talk to us right now. You know, I want to encourage somebody. This is totally a side note, and really, I'm trying to close out. But this is just a side note. You know, the Gospels tell us that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And what's really interesting is the next verse, and it says, and Jesus went to their cities. Jesus sent them out to do his work, and while they were out doing his work, he went over to the neighborhoods where they came from. Can I tell you that when you get busy for God, God will start working in your family? My mother is not saved. Hold on one second. My mother is not saved, but can I tell you that just about everywhere she goes, she gets pestered by Christians. Amen. Just the other day, she got on a plane flight. She told me I had to sit next to a pastor, and for about 4 hours, he told me I was a sinner that needed to be saved, and I'm thinking, hallelujah, and everywhere she goes, come on. I may be here, but God's back there. I may be here, but God's working. I'm preaching to somebody. Keep on coming. I know your husband ain't coming with you, but I believe Jesus is working on him. Keep on coming. I know your wife's not coming with you, but I believe God's working on her. I believe that. You got to believe that. You got to receive that. You got to. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let that get on you a little bit. Let that get on you a little. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Amen. The final parable, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. In this final judgment of judgments, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. What's interesting about these sheep is how busy they are. Now, sheep usually are not beasts of burden, and, you know, sheep are actually kind of famous for doing nothing. But not these sheep. These are Jesus' sheep. And so these sheep are not idle. Jesus lists six things these sheep do. He says that when he was hungry, they fed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. When he was naked, they clothed him. When he was a stranger, they took him in, they visited the sick, and they visited the imprisoned. Amen. Those sheep were busy 6 days out of the week. On Monday, they fed the hungry. On Tuesday, they gave the thirsty drink. On Wednesday, they clothed the naked. On Thursday, they took strangers in. On Friday, they visited the sick. On Saturday, they did prison ministry. And on Sunday, they worshiped the Good Shepherd. It's time for sheep to get busy. It's time for sheep to refuse to be idle. You know, when you read the Gospels, you'll see constantly how the Pharisees and the Sadducees criticize Jesus and even in some cases seek to assault him because he heals people on the Sabbath. But you know what the Jews failed to realize is Jesus wouldn't have had to heal anybody on the Sabbath if they had been busy Monday through Friday. Several years ago, there was a woman in Brooklyn, I believe it was, somewhere in New York, was killed in the projects in broad daylight. And some of you might be familiar with this story, but she was killed in broad daylight. Over 70 eyewitnesses, and not a one of them called the cops. You know why? Because it was so blatant and so open that, in fact, sociologists and criminologists and all kinds of people got involved. They wanted to know, how is it possible that 70 plus people saw a woman get killed in broad daylight, and nobody called the cops. And you know what they found out? That everybody was thinking somebody else was going to call the cops. And you know who called the cops? Nobody. And I believe that God knows, God knew exactly what he was doing when he delivered the Ten Commandments. And he said, you will love the Lord your God, not we. Because had he said we, somebody would have just passed the buck. Because that is our default nature. We'll let somebody else do it. We'll assume somebody else is going to do it. I don't want to come to a church and assume somebody else is going to win my family. I don't want to come to church and assume somebody else is going to pray the prayers. I don't want to come to church and assume somebody else is going to sing with the choir. I don't want to come to church and assume somebody else will preach with the preacher this Sunday and I'm going to just chill. No, we all got to get involved. Everybody has to assume personal responsibility for... Come on. I don't want to assume somebody... Amen. Musicians, I'm done preaching. Let's stand. I really do believe that there are a few people here. Really, you know, maybe all of us. Let's just say all of us. That this morning, we just need to rededicate a little bit. Straighten out our priorities. You know, I read a book. I've been going through a book recently. I did not know this. But do you know that the word priority for hundreds of years was always in the singular? In fact, the word priorities, several priorities, that is a modern phenomenon. They made up that word as of recent. They pluralized it as of recently because modern man thinks that a lot of things are important. But the truth is, a lot of things are not important. Can I get an amen? And so really we have a priority. And that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we put that first and above all else, I do believe, I'm not being old fashioned when I say this, everything else will be taken care of. Your clothes, your car, your rent. Hey, I got news for you. When daddy puts God first, kids love daddy. When mama puts God first, kids love mama. You'd be happier if you lift God up. You'd be happier if you get more involved, more engaged, if you get your fire back, if you get your zeal back. Let's lift our hands right now and just... I feel the Holy Ghost talking to somebody right now. Come on, just pray for a few seconds before we come to the altar. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, don't leave this morning without recommitting a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, this altar's open. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. 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 Jesus.
Withholding nothing. holding nothing.